Good morning, church family. It's great to be with you this morning, and welcome to Community Church Online. I feel a little bit left out. I don't have any earrings from Eden today, but I might be shopping for some for the women in my life later this week. Now, it's good to be with you all, and I've been watching on YouTube as well as I've been sitting here, and it's great to see your comments in the chat box. It makes us feel more connected as a community. So continue to post those comments and greetings to one another, because we still get to be church family. Even though we might be social distance, we don't stop being the church together. Well, we jump into the second week of Advent, and I'm excited about Advent. It is one of my favorite times of year, and certainly this has been an Advent like no other. But these themes are more important than ever to us. Last week, we talked about hope. And I've talked to so many people this year that are struggling with hope, struggling with hopelessness. And God has a word for us for that. And we as a community can speak words of hope to one another. Today, we talk about peace, the peace of Christ. We've been singing about it. O come, Emmanuel, to bring your peace into this gloom, to rescue Israel, to rescue us. And so my hope is this Advent season that these themes of hope, peace, joy, and love will become even more meaningful than they are right now. I find there's a certain defiance in preparing for Christ's birth. There's a certain rebelliousness about pressing into Advent this year and pressing in to these themes. It feels like we're standing against the tide. We're standing against the news cycle that does not bring hope or peace or joy or love. It feels like a rebellious act. It feels countercultural to be for these things. And yet this is what Christ calls us into, and it's what he has for us this season. Today we jump into Isaiah 9, 1 to 7, and we've already been singing about Israel being in exile. And this is the passage that God speaks to the Israelites. They were in exile. They were defeated by a stronger army. They decided to trust in themselves. They tried to make alliances with other stronger forces. They thought they knew and had a better way out instead of trusting God. And we know it did not end well, that in fact they were defeated. They were carried off. They were in a time of darkness. And here's a word of hope that God speaks into them in this passage, Isaiah 9, 1 to 7. All right. Nevertheless, there will be no more gloom for those who were in distress. In the past, he humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the future, he will honor Galilee of the nations by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living and in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. You have enlarged the nation and increased their joy. They rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest, as warriors rejoice when dividing the plunder. For as in the day of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke that burdens them, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor. Every warrior's boot used in battle and every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning, will be fuel for the fire. For to us, a child is born. To us, a son is given. And the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. All right, let's begin to unpack this passage today. So Israel is in exile. They were conquered by the Assyrians. And the Assyrians first came from the north, from these cities that we heard about in verse 1. Zebulun in the land of Naphtali. This is where the Assyrians came into Israel and defeated them. And they came down through Israel by the way of the sea. This was a dark time. This was a gloomy time. And it feels a little bit like that right now in the world and in Hong Kong, in this pandemic, whether it's job loss, whether it's social distancing, whether it's not being able to visit family, whether it's anxiety, stress, loneliness. There's a heaviness in this season right now. I was reading some of the headlines this morning on various news sites, and they are not ones that we go to for hope, right? Those news cycles do not feed peace in our hearts. One said Hong Kong faces an explosive outbreak, and we are concerned and we pray for our city and the world, and we hope that these measures will have an impact. Another headline was, experts have warned that this winter will be one of the darkest times in all public health history. This passage seems more relevant than ever to us. I find this passage written thousands of years ago to speak into the very needs we have today of hope, of peace, of light in the darkness. To pursue hope, peace, joy, and love feels like standing against the current of this world. And it's what God calls us into. Now, I don't know if you've ever tried to resist a strong current in the river. It's not easy, right? The stronger the current, the easier it is just to go with the flow. And that might be what is feeding your soul right now, whether it's anxiety, whether it's news, whether it's friends that are taking you with that current. It is hard to resist that. About 8 years ago, my family and I in California, we were in Yosemite National Park, and we had hiked up a trail, and there was a beautiful stream along that trail, and it didn't look too strong. It was very cold, and we had felt the water with our hands, and then sort of a comedy of errors, one by one, we kind of slipped into the river itself because the rocks were slippery. And I was digging through photos this last year, and you can see the photo of us in that river. There's a lot of shock from the cold. You can see that on Maya's face. And we are actually wearing swimsuits, despite what maybe looks like on that image. But the challenge was that there was no place to anchor ourselves. Last week, we talked about the importance of having an anchor, and that anchor being Jesus. And so we were swept into this river, and it was not easy to get out of it as much as we wanted to. Last week we looked at Hebrews 6, and it says, we have this hope and as an anchor for the soul. And who is that anchor in our lives? It's Jesus Christ. Without that anchor, it is so easy to be swept away, to be swept into anxiety, to be swept into stress, to be swept into worry. This anchor was that early Christian symbol that they would find in the Roman catacombs where Christians would hide to worship, where they were socially distanced, if you will, in hiding, worshiping God together. And that anchor was a reminder that they are grounded in Christ, that He is what holds them firm in times that are not hopeful, in times that are not peaceful. Verse 1, God speaks into this gloom, right? He says, nevertheless, there will be no more gloom for those that are in distress because there will be a great light. See, the people were humbled. They were full of themselves. They were trusting in themselves. They were trusting in their devices and their plans and their schemes. And verse 2 says that they were humbled. And that verse 2, that they will still get a light. God will still be faithful to them. They've turned from their pride to their humility, and their need for God is afresh in their minds, and God is remaining to be faithful to them, and He will bring that great light. Now, how will God accomplish this light? How will He bring that light? How will the gloom go away? Verse 6 tells us how. The birth of a child. This is the promise. This is the promise that God gives to them in that moment, the birth of a child. Now, I wonder what these words meant to the Israelites when they received this. They had been defeated by a stronger army, and what is God's promise to them a child. I don't know if they were encouraged by that sign or they're asking, and what else is there, right? How was God going to work through a child? We get these wonderful titles for what this child will represent. He'll be a wonderful counselor, a mighty God, everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. These are words that describe this child. And for you right now, as you look at those four words, which title speaks to you in this Advent season? Which title is more meaningful for you? Which one do you want to hold on to? Type that in the chat box. I'd be curious to see where you guys are at. But which of these titles do you want to connect with? See, these are names that describe this child, attributes that he's going to be an amazing counselor, a planner. He's going to be an expert at determining what is going to be needed in the future. And he'll be capable of bringing those things about. He has the strength and the power to do that. He's a child that is going to be an officer that brings peace, this Prince of Peace. This Prince of Shalom, this well-being, this idea of flourishing, of wholeness. These are things that he's going to bring. This amazing light, though, would have very humble beginnings. We know this child as Jesus. We read about his birth in the Gospels. We know that Jesus is who this child was going to be. And we celebrate that this season. This child was born and we celebrate his birth. He lived fairly normally for 30 years, right? And then he begins his ministry. First, he is baptized and he goes out and he is tested in the wilderness. And then he begins his ministry, right? His birth was a sign that God was going to fulfill his promise. We get another sign in Matthew 4:1, and as I was connecting these passages this week, it was just so cool to see these two passages side by side. First, in Isaiah 1, where we hear that this is where Israel was first conquered, and that God was going to bring a sign to these places in Zebulun and Naphtali, and then we see Jesus beginning his ministry. What does it say in Matthew 4:13? It says, leaving Nazareth, he went and lived in Capernaum, which was by the lake in the area of Zebulun and Naphtali. Isn't that encouraging? This sign that Jesus was in fact that child that was promised. Now, I think when Jesus was going into these areas, I think only he knew at that point the significance of this. The writer of Matthew years later, of course, connects this back to Isaiah. But I don't think anybody in that time was thinking, oh, of course, this is where he's going. But Jesus knew. Jesus was at work even when we did not see it and did not perceive it. And it's the same today. He is at work when we don't see it and we cannot perceive it. He begins to fulfill this vision. Now, is this vision in Isaiah completely accomplished yet? No, it's not. It's not yet finished, right? In Isaiah 11, Isaiah talks about the lion lying down with the lamb. And same in Revelation. We know that we are in the midst of this vision, this midst of peace. We're not fully at that place, but we have received these signs of a promise that, in fact, peace will come. We can have peace. We can have shalom with God. Now, it's easy to have peace and shalom when everything's right in the world, right? When our circumstances are lining up with our goals and our plans, it's much harder to have peace when things are not going that way. Were you able to have peace 2 years ago? Did you believe God was sovereign 2 years ago before the pandemic, before social unrest? Is God still in control? Is he still trustworthy now? See, because God being in control does not mean that God is controlling. He lets us live our lives how we want. He lets the world carry on, but his plans will not be thwarted. That God is sovereign means his purposes cannot be sidetracked. He wants to bring peace. And I know that this is a hard season to have that peace in our hearts. I can remember when we were called to Hong Kong and we didn't get a sign from God. We weren't looking for a sign, but we knew that God's peace was with us when we were discerning if this was his call, and we had that peace in our heart. This was right before kind of the financial collapse of 08, and yet we were selling everything on our way here, including our house, and yet the signs were in the market that things would turn poorly, and so we couldn't sell our house. We were reducing the price of the house. We wanted to be rid of it. We didn't want to have to deal with it anymore, and to be honest, it was a struggle to have peace in that moment. We had to pull back a little bit and know and remember that God was faithful, that he was calling us into something, that he was still sovereign, that his plans would not be thwarted. It gave us a reassurance to continue on the path that God had called us to. We don't know what 2020, nobody predicted 2020, and we don't exactly know how 2021 is going to go. But at the beginning of 2020, near the beginning, we begin to get promises, right? From government officials, from scientists, we begin to get promises of a vaccine. And we are seeing signs of that vaccine, right? We're seeing trials, we're seeing research, we're seeing reviews, we're seeing results. And that's great. We need a vaccine. And God uses, you know, these good gifts that he's given his people to create these vaccines. And I'm excited about how that's coming along in a very short amount of time. In the same way, and actually in a deeper way, God has promised us something much better than a vaccine. As Christians, we've been given, if you will, even better news than a vaccine, even greater news. We've been given, if you will, a vaccine against hopelessness, a vaccine against unrest, a vaccine that helps us to walk in hope, that helps us to be people of peace, that helps us to be joyful and to hold on to love, because this is what Jesus is and this is who he is. But he doesn't work as the world works, does he? That sign way back in Isaiah was a child. If I were the Israelites, I would have loved to have seen a sign of a strong army. God, may that be what you do. Bring in a strong army to defeat the enemy. Is not a child. How does the saying go? Don't bring a knife to a gunfight, right? But God's ways are not our ways. He's at work in ways we cannot perceive. And the way that he was going to work was through this child. Because that child was a sign of the promise that Jesus was going to, in fact, be the Messiah. Jesus was, in fact, God. And Jesus will come back again and everything will be restored and redeemed. But God isn't going to accomplish his peace by force, by coercion, by might, by this army that will defeat us. He's subversive in how he brings about peace. He's countercultural in how he brings about peace. See, Jesus himself upends the religious establishment. He upends the ways of the world. Instead of conquering by force, he gives his life that we could have life. Evil never saw that coming. Evil never predicted the child, that the way to bring peace would be through the life of this child that becomes for us Savior and Lord. See, Jesus doesn't work in the ways of the world. He doesn't say from the cross, you're all doomed and I'm coming back to destroy you. No. He says, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. He tells us he's coming back to redeem. He's not coming back to condemn. What does Jesus teach his disciples near the end of his ministry in John 14, 27? We see this. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid. See, Jesus doesn't come into our lives and say, be peaceful or else. You can't force peace, but he gives us an invitation to experience the peace that he wants to bring into our hearts, that can settle us, that can transform us by what he is doing. In spite of all the circumstances around us, we can know that God is at work and we can have peace in the midst of the storm. You might be feeling like today you are on that boat in the midst of the storm and you feel like maybe Jesus is asleep. He's not looking after you. And call out to him. Grab a hold of him. Allow him to speak into your life. Because we're called to be not just people of peace, but to be peacemakers. I ran across this quote a couple weeks ago from Shane Claiborne, an activist and author in the U.S., and he says it this way: peacemaking doesn't mean passivity. It's the act of interrupting injustice without mirroring injustice, the act of disarming evil without destroying the evildoer, the act of finding a third way that is neither fight nor flight, but the careful, arduous pursuit of justice. We see this third way in Jesus. He's not out to destroy. He's out to bring redemption. He's out to bring peace. We might need reminders of that vaccine of Jesus Christ. We might need reminders, and that's why God calls us into community. Colossians 3:15 says it this way: let the peace of Christ rule in your heart, since as members of one body, you were called to peace. And be thankful. See, the Prince of Peace desires to rule in our hearts, to bring this peace. That is the shalom that he wants for each one of us. That we can walk in a world of unpeace, but as peaceful people, bringing his peace. And as a part of the body, we can help each other to walk in that peace, to encourage one another, to be peacemakers ourselves with each other. I'm going to ask the worship team to play. During a time of reflection, I want to invite us into a time of prayer. And there'll be different opportunities for you to pray. But let's just enter a time of prayer wherever you might be this morning as we hear the worship team playing during this time. We've been talking about the Prince of Peace, the sign of the promise that Isaiah foretells. But some of you listening today might never have known this Prince of Peace as a personal Lord and Savior. So I want to give you the opportunity to do that this morning. And you can just echo my prayer. Lord, I desire to trust you as my Prince of Peace. I confess my need for you and receive your forgiveness for everything I've done wrong, ways I've hurt others, ways I've hurt myself. Jesus, I place my hope in you this morning. Bring me your peace. Lord, some of us today, we need peace with our neighbor, with a friend, with a spouse, a parent. Lord, we confess our pride, our stubbornness, our desire for control, our temptation to hurt others instead of heal. Lord, we ask for your forgiveness. We thank you for your grace and healing and receive your peace in our hearts. Jesus, some of us, despite our best efforts, do not have peace in our hearts. Lord, we pray for an assurance of your presence today. Remind us of the ways you have been with us, saved us, healed us, and restored us. Lord, we need your presence. We need reminders of your promise to us. Listen to us, God. Draw near to us. Bring your assurance and your comfort. Lord, as a church, may we be your peacemakers. May we be an unanxious presence in this city, in our homes, in our schools, in our workplaces. Lord, guard our hearts. Be our anchor in the midst of a strong river that pulls us into anxiety, fear, and worry. Lord, you are trustworthy. You have given us a sign of your promise, and that sign has come. It points to you, Jesus. We hold on to you today.